prayer and ask God's favor on this hour. Lord, I love you and I thank you. Lord, thank you for grace, and thank you for friends and Paisley shirts, and thank you for good coffee, and thank you for your son Jesus and how that everything changes with him. Thank you for everybody that's here. And I ask for your grace and favor to be made really clear to us right now. We brought in a whole lot of pain inside this room, a whole lot of baggage, and a lot of faith. And we need to see you this morning. Would you please reveal yourself to us, Lord? Apart from your spirit, man, we're a mess. Please and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's look at these things on the screen just for a minute. I want to set some things up so you'll appreciate the teaching. You know, one of the most important things we have in the Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because those four writers teach us all about Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Gospels record the teachings, the parables, the parabolic acts, and the miracle stories of Jesus. So, new concept, parabolic acts, probably means what you think it means. It's a symbolic act. It's like a parable. Jay, you're a writer. You get rhetoric and how you can say something without saying it, right? The skill of the pen. All right, a parabolic act is Jesus did something without saying a lot about it. But in that act, it reveals all kinds of meaning. Parabolic acts, really, really important. Like, for example, he walks into the temple, doesn't say a whole lot, and starts throwing the tables over and makes a whip of cord and cleans an area that historians say could have been the size of a football field and clears it out. The Lion of Judah roars and they scatter. All right? Parabolic act. What does it mean that he turns over the tables in the temple? Was that a religious act? Was it a political act? Was Jesus a socio-political activist? These are great questions. Symbolic acts or parabolic acts and miracles. Okay, once you get that, this happens. You and I, who claim to be followers of Jesus, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you start to get an idea of what is called theology. Doctrine. What does it mean? What do we believe about Jesus? Okay, really important. And out of that flows an idea called discipleship. All right. Stephen is so gifted in discipleship. So theology, right doctrine, right belief. Discipleship, right behavior. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, then you believe and behave in a way that's in keeping with imitating Jesus. Make sense? That's what discipleship is. We talk like and act like Jesus, all right? So, with that in mind, let's look at a parabolic act, John chapter 12. This is what God's word says. On the next day, when the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. And they began shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Indeed, the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Do not fear, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things and had done these things for him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went to meet him, because they heard that he had performed this sign, a parabolic act. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not accomplishing anything. Look, the world has gone after him." The parabolic act of coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. The word Hosanna Yeah. Hosanna means literally in Hebrew, it means save us, please. It means come help right now is what it means. In fact, Hosanna in Hebrew is used in examples of Moses helping out some shepherds, or it's used during wartime and military actions. And Israel would cry out, God, save us from our enemies. So it's a real functional word that means save us. Help us now. Please deliver us, rescue us, save us. All right. What's interesting, I want you to catch this. The quote in verse 15, when John wrote this, John didn't include a little word called humility. John didn't do that. John just simply writes, don't fear, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. But when you look at Zechariah, where the quote is, it says that he's humble and mounted on a donkey. John is doing this to tease us. He's doing this to help us understand a parabolic act. When a Roman centurion rode into town or military forces, there was always a display of force. The equestrian or horse class politicians of Rome, oftentimes military leaders, would ride in, oftentimes on a white horse, majestic, prepared for battle. Brian, when he rolls up in his police cruiser, just looking at the cruiser and the lights, you automatically go, whoa, this is a show of force. This is power. This is authority. That's kind of the idea. When a Roman centurion and military leaders came in on war horses, it was immediate, whoa, this is power. And yet Jesus Christ is doing the opposite. He's not coming in on a white war horse decked out in battle gear. He's riding in on a little donkey, just strong enough to hold his weight. Interesting that salvation would come from somebody being humble. That's interesting. That's a symbolic act. Is it a political act? A lot of scholars say absolutely yes. In fact, if this had happened any other day besides Passover, Rome would have been dispatched right away. There would have been arrests. The only way this got pulled off is because he did it during Passover. And they let it be a religious gesture. But everybody knew that it really was political too. Because it says he's going to deliver us from our enemies. Who are the enemies? Pat, who are the enemies here if you're in Jerusalem? Rome. Think that's a political statement? Oh, yeah. That's a parabolic act that has tremendous meaning, that Jesus is sensitive to abuse. He does understand what's happening with Rome, and he will fix the problem. But it's through humility. It's through humility and submission to God. Look at this next symbolic act. This is John 13. He had just finished washing their feet and taking his garments and reclining at the table again. He said to them, do you know what I have done for you? Symbolic act. Do you guys get what just happened? It's a symbolic act. Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're correct, for so I am. So if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you also would do just as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Coming in on a donkey in humility, washing feet, that's very, very much a humble gesture. How about John 14 now? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. Because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you will also be. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Simple. It's not complicated. A parabolic act. He comes into town in humility on a donkey. Parabolic act. He's washing the disciples' feet. He even asks and says, you guys get what I just did? You understand the symbol here? And then he confesses to the men. He teaches them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, remember I said there's teachings, there's miracle stories, parables, and parabolic acts. And from that we do doctrine, and then from that we do discipleship. Look what the Apostle Paul does about God and God's heart. In Romans 15, it says in verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one purpose and one voice you may glorify God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he repeats that idea in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God who gives, now may the God of hope fill you. God is doing something. And Paul is saying, if you get what Jesus accomplished, what he accomplished through Christ, you get that God is for us and not against us. And when little children turn the lights out, it is because you need to understand how incredibly true the words that I just gave to you. Yes, this wasn't to reduce the glory of the Paisleys. It had nothing to do with turning the volume down on the shirt. I get it. This is about, how's that for good recovery, Bruce? Is that pretty good? Thank you so much. I am cool as a cat up here. Lord's getting out in here. God is for us and not against us. I did a youth camp years ago, a long time ago. And I remember teaching. The place was packed. And I remember teaching the kids there, the students, that it was okay. They had permission to ask Jesus to save them. Let me explain. I started with the story of Jesus walking on the water and Jesus in the boat, and everybody else is scared except Peter. And you got to love that raw, gutsy faith that Peter has. And Peter says, Lord, can I walk on the water? Can I walk to you? And Jesus goes, come on. And he gets out there and he starts walking. And all of a sudden, he loses focus on Jesus. And he starts seeing the intensity of the waves and the storm and all that stuff. Storm surge. And he gets scared and he starts to sink. And he cries out and he says, save me. Hosanna, please, now's a really good time for you to save me because I don't want to drown. And Jesus reaches down. Now, we don't know if he'd sunk underwater already and he's looking up through the water to see his face. We don't know. But Jesus grabs him and picks him up, and now they're both walking on the water. And Jesus, in his faith, please appreciate this, the faith of Jesus is enough to make two people walk on the water. The faith of Jesus is enough to make two people walk on water. And they walk back to the boat. And I think Peter began to see just a little bit more of who Jesus Christ really is. It's okay to say, Hosanna. It's okay to say, help. It's okay to say, I need to be rescued right now. I need deliverance. I need to be saved from what's happening. It's okay to do that. Sometimes we in our pride, we in our belief that we're undeserving, you know, like a, bear with my rhetoric, a kind of prideful humility or a kind of humble pride issue that we have. We know we're a wreck. We know even on the outside we may have it completely together, but on the inside we're sinking. We think that I don't need to ask him to save me. I want to do this myself. Or the opposite, I need to ask him to save me, but I feel embarrassed to admit I have a need or something like that. It's a twisted kind of humility, twisted kind of pride thing. It's okay to say, Hosanna. It's okay to say, God, I need you. I really, really need you. Please appreciate this. He came in on a donkey. He didn't come in on a war horse. In Roman culture, there were tiers of honor. And when you went higher up the honor scale, you would eventually hit the equestrian class. You were granted a prestigious horse as a symbol of power and authority and position. And then it would go even above that, you know. It's okay to ask him to save us, to say, Hosanna, I really need you. Because he came in on a colt, on a young donkey, strong enough to hold his weight, a symbol of humility. This is our Savior coming in on a donkey? That's not cool. He should have come in on a bright yellow Hummer with lights flashing or something, you know, not a donkey. He needs some power symbol. No, the power symbol is the humility of Jesus. Jesus say to Paul in the Corinthian letters? He said, look, I'm not looking for you to be strong. My power is glorified in your weakness. I don't need you to be your own savior. Jesus is the Savior. So it's about humility and then washing the feet. And he said, don't you guys get what I just did for you? Paul understands that. And Paul is the one that says, look, can you guys get your eyes on God? And can you see that he gives perseverance and encouragement? Can you see that he gives hope? And that he wants to fill you with joy and peace in believing? It's okay to say, Hosanna. Something so simple, so basic. All right, you're the body of Christ. You're the church. If you understood the symbolism of worship and the humility of the King of Kings and the palms and what Palm Sunday is about, that God himself is enfleshed in a man and he's going the course of humility and not the course of pride, and that we follow him, what difference would John 12 make in our lives? You're the church. I want you to own this. What is the significance of Jesus walking in or riding in on a donkey in humility, in preparation to deliver us all from the real enemy, not only death, but the real enemy of sin? You're the church. Own this. What difference does this make in our lives if we understood our Savior was willing to ride on a donkey? You're the church. What do you think? Those online, by the way, Facebook, please send in a question, send in a comment. I want to hear from you. Take ownership of the text. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, give us the report. The report teachings, the report parables, parabolic acts, miracles. From that we get theology, right information, right belief. And out of that flows right behavior. It's called discipleship. Yes, Ian. That's very wise, Deanna. When you actually have power and you have real authority, you can calm down. Isn't that something? When you've got real authority, real power, you can calm down. and not be so demanding. In fact, it's typical that the person who is the loudest, the most demanding, the most power grabbing is the person who's the most insecure. Yeah, Brian, you see it all the time. Yeah. Yeah. He was riding in on a donkey not because he had self-esteem issues. He knew what he was doing. Someone else, why does this matter? Yeah, that's so good, Patch, because he's trusting people who didn't always get it, right? I mean, remember in Matthew's, even right up to the ascension, there's still some there in, among the disciples that don't understand it. Yeah, he trusts people who struggle. Wow.
And not only that, but in the high priest in prayer, he says, he asks that they will do greater things than he.
Wow. How's that for security? Yeah. Yeah. Someone else, why does this matter? Yes.
Victory is not always what we think it is.
Yeah.
We define victory in ways that it really is not.
Yeah. Yeah. That's very good. That's very good. Our parents raise us on these little wisdom sayings. One of them that my mom would give me, she would say, Chris, it's... You know, you can win a battle and lose a war. Yeah. So victory may look very different than what we think it is. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Someone else, why does this matter? Yes, Matt.
I think in the culture today where everything is about being, you know, as loud as possible, kind of making statements and having followers online and being influencers and all of this stuff, you know, it's the people that are the loudest out there that are getting heard the most. But I think this is a direct, you know, alternative path to that, that humility is what really brings about change. Mm-hmm. Not, you know, being showy, being out there and tooting the horn, being resounding gong.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus was he changed the world, but he didn't necessarily change the world in his lifetime. It was what he created afterwards, his movement that he created.
The Great Commission, yes.
And, you know, it's still changing the world to this day.
Yeah.
It's still helping people to this day.
Yeah. Yep, that is so good. Someone else? Why does this matter, Stephen?
Yeah, Greg Hayes online says, I believe that Jesus was showing his followers and the crowd that we do not operate the way the world does. We march and move to a different beat. Might does not always make right.
Ooh. Greg, I just feel like you're with us, brother. I think he's right there in the cafe. So that was awesome. Thank you. Yes. Just because you're angry doesn't mean you're right. Just because you have might doesn't mean you're right. I love that. Thank you so much, Greg. So,
hey, Chris, yes. Is there a contrast going on here a little bit from the people's intention of who Jesus was versus who Jesus is riding in to be?
Develop that.
They were thinking he's being ushered in to be a victorious leader over the church. That's why they laid down the palm branches. That's why they were ushering him in, worshiping him.
Yeah.
They were thinking he's going to take over.
Yeah.
But Jesus... whole emphasis was not to do that because he wasn't part of this world. He was ushering in the new kingdom, the new covenant. But they didn't realize that at this point in time.
Yes. Yeah. Those parabolic acts, they're a little hard to understand.
Right.
We miss stuff in them. Yeah. You're getting at it. Yeah.
But how many times do we look to to Jesus to be our power and authority,
yeah,
versus expressing his humility.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's good, Randy. Linda?
I was just going to say, if the people expected him to come in and take over, and they did,
yeah,
he should have been on the war horse.
Should have been on the war horse, yeah. Now, by the way, you beat me to it, yeah. In the book of Revelation, he's not riding a little donkey, okay? He's on a war horse, and there's troops with him, and he will come as a warrior. Absolutely, absolutely. So,
another piece of it is just simply, quite simply, he's fulfilling Scripture.
Yes, Zechariah 9:9. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that the way of salvation is the way it is found in the humility of Jesus. The lamb, by the way, have any of you worked with sheep, actual sheep? Anybody? You have? I mean, it's fascinating. They're quiet. Even while being sheared and being cut by the shaving equipment, they don't make a noise. It's fascinating. And that's the whole point. Like a sheep going to slaughter or sheep in shearing, he will not cry. He will not utter a complaint. Fascinating. By the way, I want to offer what I believe, Randy, is a little historical clarification, because you're such a critical thinker. You would look really good in Paisley, Randy. I just want you to know that. Nedra, JCPenney. All right. A lot of preachers take this text of going into riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they say that this whole crowd is saying, hail him, Hosanna. And then they go, and then they turn right around and they're going, nail him, nail him. And I want to say I disagree with that. I don't think that's the case at all. Okay. Leonidi, I think these people really are worshiping. I really think they mean it. And when you read the text closely, it's a different crowd that goes to the crucifixion scene. And they were, who recruited them? The Pharisees. And when you read the text, it says they gathered up scoundrels. They gathered up some really messed up people, and they were trying to pay them off by saying, hey, when we bring an accusation, you start screaming with us, kill him, crucify him, crucify. This is not the same crowd. And the average workaday preacher will make a big deal about, they're liars, this is false. No, come on, read the text, dude. No, it's in the Scriptures. I think these people are very sincere, Linda. I think they're worshiping with all their heart. Now, did some of them struggle understanding? Of course, just like I do, just like you do. These people are really worshiping it.
Those are the ones that became the first Christians.
Yes, yes.
They're the ones that actually responded. They're the 5,000 people that would respond. And on the day of Pentecost and everything, when they were, bringing everybody in,
yeah,
it was a large group of Jewish community that recognized Jesus.
Absolutely.
As what he was.
Absolutely. And by the way, do you think these people laying down their coats and the palms, do you think they understood the political risk of doing this? Do you think so? Oh, yeah. They're serious. They've seen the miracles in Jerusalem. They know what's happened in Galilee. They're really worshiping, and it's beautiful. Margaret. Yes.
Whatever, and then since he came on a doctor, it preached more to his message of love instead.
Yes, absolutely.
Because it was a difficult time in Jerusalem, and if he hadn't started a fight, then there would have been a lot of bloodshed and not a lot of change and not a lot of rescuing people from where they were.
Yes, thank you, Margaret. Yes. By the way, Margaret, you've brought up something that really picks at what's called the Crusades. Okay. Do you remember the Crusades? And the whole tension about the Crusades is that Christians should take up arms to fight against the Muslims. That's what the Crusades are about. And the Muslims take up arms against the Christians. This is the tension. Lots of political, geographical tension in this thing. And then you have one group of subset of the Christians that say, yes, you do take up arms, you do fight. But then you've got another set of Christians that says, no, we don't. When our cheek is slapped, we turn the other cheek, And right now in Eritrea, in Ethiopia, in the Muslim dominant world, Nigeria, you should read the news, what's going on, what the Muslims are doing to Christians. And the Christians, most of them, do not retaliate. They do not seek revenge. They're not firebombing mosques. They're not positioning people with AK-47 in the bushes, lighting a mosque, and as people are running out, they don't do that. They are not treating the Muslims as the Muslims treat them. Some of the most horrific people, Boko Haram, in Sudan and in Ethiopia, these places. Yeah. He comes in on a donkey, not a war horse. Yes, sir.
I read an interesting essay about how were the English who fought the crown and moved to America and they fought with guns, was that a biblical response to the leadership in England? And how would things be different instead of that kind of rebellion? They submitted to their leadership and rode donkeys instead of taking ships across the
country. Be a very different world, wouldn't it? Be very, very different. And these are tough issues, certainly tough issues. Yes?
Can you repeat what he said? I didn't.
Use your big man voice.
No, sorry. I read an essay a while that posed the question, were the British who left England to create America because of the oppression, was that actually a biblical response? Where they took up arms, they fought, because the Bible tells us to submit to our leadership? And so was that actually a biblical response? Should they have stayed and done differently? I don't know the answer to that question, but it's really interesting.
Yes.
Literal application to leadership.
Thank you. Thank you, Jay. By the way, here's something that's going on you're not aware of. I have two academic papers, scholarly papers, published on academia.edu, and you're welcome to read them if you want. I'm starting to write a third, and I have actually asked some of you to be contributing authors. Patch is going to write some. I want to make this open. If you believe that you've got the time to muscle in and write an academically critical, and I mean, we're not talking about sermon, we're talking, and not devotion, we're talking about you writing at a very scholarly level, which you're all capable of doing, I want you to contribute and see me about this. And the issue is, was Jesus Christ a socio-political activist, or was he just passive? Was Jesus a pacifist and did nothing? Or did Jesus actually engage in social, political, cultural actions? See me, Terry's going to help write on that, which is going to be so good. So if you want to be a part of that, see me about it. And this will be published on academia.edu. So it's going to be good stuff. I want you to own this. This is a critical issue, really critical issue, especially, I think, in our culture today. So, all right, one more comment about why this matters and humility. And remember, the four Gospels give us good information, which gives us theology. And once you get your theology straight, now you're doing discipleship. How do we live it out? Okay, Terry.
One last comment. Thank you for giving me or reminding me that I can ask for help.
Yeah.
Because there's times when I can tough this out. I'm a strong male person.
Yeah.
I don't need anybody.
Yeah.
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
Hosanna, please.
Yeah. That is so good, Terry. Yeah. Yeah. There's something deep inside of us that we want to be our own saviors.
Yes.
But that's not how it works.
Especially male.
Yeah. Ladies, do you think men have egos?
No.
Ned, have you not?
He answered.
What's that?
He answered very quickly.
Yes, I noticed that. See, Oh, man. You know, when you realize, can we get real for just a little bit here? Two men went to the temple. One looked at the other and said, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. I'm morally pure. In fact, I'm so morally pure, I'm squeaky clean. I tithe of everything. I fast twice a week. I do all these things. It's as though he was saying, God, you're so lucky to have me. The And the other guy is so broken in his moral failure, ceremonial. If there's a measuring stick, I fail. And he's so broken by this, he won't even look up to heaven. And by the way, Jewish prayer, you would always look up to heaven, eyes open, look up. He won't do that, and he keeps hitting himself. And all he can say is, God have mercy on me. Which is getting at the heart issue of Hosanna. I'm in a mess. I need you to save me. This is what the Apostle Paul says about truly calling out to our Savior. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will experience the answer to the prayer of Hosanna. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have never accepted Christ, if you've never admitted, if you've never come to the point where you're broken and you need a Savior, then you are really in a mess. When we come to the place where we're broken and we move past petty ego and we move past the reflex of your own Savior and you realize that upon death you will face God. And there's going to be two groups of people at that moment. Those who have accepted Christ and have literally fallen at the feet of Jesus. And he lives inside of them and they're born again. And those that have not. And it's done by faith. We confess with our mouth he's Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Resurrection. And our faith results in righteousness. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. I'm going to be in the back. If you want to be born again, I want you to come talk to me. You talk to others. Talk to Randy. There's many people you can talk to here. Some of you, I think you've been holding back on saying, it's like you need permission to say Hosanna. You need permission to realize you need a Savior. You can say that. It's okay. It's okay to worship him. It's okay to see him for who he is. And you need to understand, as James 1:19 says, your anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Just because you're angry doesn't mean you're right. As Greg shared, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, which is like humility. Okay. Does humility have a place in my heart and in your heart? Okay. We're going to worship, we're going to sing songs, you know. And in our hearts, it's like we're laying down the garments and we're waving the palm branches, saying Hosanna. Let me pray for us. Abba, Father, I love you and I thank you. Thank you that you're calling everybody here to have that heart filled with the praise in the words of Hosanna. Blessed are you. You came in the name of the Lord. Thank you, God, that you want to accomplish great and wonderful things in us. You are giving and you are kind. We love you and ask right now that we would not hold back praise, that with reckless abandon we would sing to you. Please, Abba Father, in Jesus' name, amen.